Mark chapter 4. And we're going to today go through the parable of the sower, a parable that is quite known by us. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, but actually the sermon will go through verse 20. For the moment, we're going to read just 1 through 9, as it is there, but we're actually going to go through verse 20, and we're going to read the other parts as we go through the sermon. So pretty much the text of the sermon would be Mark 4:1 through 20. That's what we're gonna go through. And because we had the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we had baptism, as I was looking in my sermon this morning and looking how much material I have, I'm thinking we'll have to break this sermon in two, most likely. So we're probably going to work some soils today in the parable, and then we're going to leave some for the next week as we go through, because I don't want to rush through it, as you probably know, that it's usually my default. I don't want to rush through it. So we're going to be looking probably three seeds or three soils today, and we're going to leave the fourth one for next week. At least that's a goal. So I'll read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand your word. This is a known parable to many of us, and we pray that the fact that it's a known thing won't be an element, a factor for our mind to wander away, but give us a focus and this desire to really understand and be fed by your word, Lord, we pray. We pray for the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, giving us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So not many of us have prepared a field and have sold a field, right? That's more agricultural imagery that is a little beyond our reality, at least the newer generation, the kids. I could tell you myself, I have never sown a field. I've been in hunting in fields that were being sown, or I have tried just for a try. Like, how is that? How does it work? But really have not spent a whole day sowing a field. And it's not an imagery that we, you know, it's implanted on us by nature of what we do. But as Jesus is talking to people that did this often, that lived this way, as many generations have lived, before us. If you had to eat, you had to plant. It was not enough to buy a can from the grocery store. It didn't have a grocery store. It was not a can. If you wanted corn, you had to plant. You couldn't buy a can. There wasn't. And so that was a reality, even for those that had a different job but would have some sort of garden and planting. So sometimes our mind, 21st century mind, passes over a few things and we don't quite understand. But the fact is that a parable is not something to be focused on the details. And we should not draw details specifically, because a parable has a main focus, which is teaching main lessons. And this is a parable that we have a great, great privilege to have the Master himself explaining to us. Because what happens here is that in the morning, Jesus preached this, or during the day, and the Bible tells us that he went again on a boat. His pulpit was a boat. As we learned before, the crowds were gathering at one point to crush him, so he asked them to get in the boat, and he is in the Sea of Galilee, probably in the region of Capernaum. And he's probably in the boat of Peter or in John's boat. And they put ashore a bit. And Jesus is at a distance enough that he could be heard. And the crowds are gathering on the beach. And he is preaching to them. And he is speaking to them. All the crowds, as we hear. We don't know the specific occasion that this happened. But is the regular day, the regular ministry of Jesus, as he did. He came to teach. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And there he is. And the Bible tells us that he was teaching them many parables that day. Verse 2. Many, many parables. And then probably at night, when he was alone, verse 10 says, "And when he was alone, the disciples come to him and say, Master, why do you tell these stories?" Do you know what is behind that question, right? It's like, we don't get it much. We don't get it much. Most people believe that the parables were a pedagogical method, a technique, a teaching technique, to illustrate a point or to fixate a point, to make something better known. And Jesus will tell them that is exactly the opposite. And we're going to go more in detail in this next week when we get to the fourth soil. Jesus will tell them that, in fact, the parables are to hide the meaning, not to clarify the meaning. The parables are to give the understanding to those that understand. To those that truly, truly understand. You can see that Jesus ends the parable. Verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everyone that has ears to hear. Not everyone that can listen understands. First, not everyone that hears listens. And not everyone that listens understands. So, the parables are indeed to make the meaning hidden, which is an astonishing thing for most of us. Why would Jesus, isn't he a preacher? A preacher wants to make points clear. Why is he not wanting it to make clear? Because indeed, he is giving us the core of the gospel here. He is the gospel in himself. And whatever he teaches, he's teaching in a hidden meaning. But he goes on to explain point by point, or the main points, the parables. And this is so important because it's based on Jesus' explanation of this parable that we learn how to interpret parables. That we learn that we shouldn't focus on details. Details don't matter. But is the main points. And here Jesus uses 5 points to explain the parable. And we're going to go through these 5 points. He explains who's the sower. And he explains to us each of the 4 soils that the seeds fell on. So we're going to talk about the sower, the first soil, second soil, third soil, and 4th soil. As I told you, I'll try to get to the 3rd soil today and leave the 4th for next week. If I don't get there in a good time, I won't mind taking a break and say we'll go up to here today. I also know that you probably heard I've heard pastors preach on this parable many times, and guy preached 20 minutes on this parable. And I respect those who do that. And I have nothing against it. But there's a lot of meat in here. This is a special parable because Jesus gives us the meaning of it. So, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow, verse 3. Who is the sower? Who's the sower? That's the first question. Who is this sower? Can we name him? Does he have a name? No, he doesn't have a name. Verse 14, when Jesus explains, he says, the sower sows the word. So, in other words, who's the sower? The sower is a preacher. The sower is a preacher. Is any preacher. Any preacher that is preaching the word. Not any word. It's not philosophical understanding. It's not about culture or society. When Jesus says, is the one who preaches the word, definite article, noun, he's talking about the Word of God. And remember that John will tell us that Jesus is the Logos, the Word. So is any preacher that preaches the gospel, preaches Jesus and Jesus' message, the message of salvation, maybe this preacher is a pastor in the pulpit. Maybe this preacher is a missionary in the field or a lay evangelist doing outreach in the neighborhood. Or maybe it's you. Yeah, you. You are also a sower. You, Christian men, you, Christian women, who share the gospel faithfully with your co-worker, your neighbor, your family member. When you sow the seed, when you talk about the gospel. So in here is a little more than just saying, hey, come to my church. Come to my church. It's not necessarily the sowing of the seed. But sowing of the seed is that conversation in which you can say, really, look, I'm a Christian, I serve Christ. And I have professed Him Lord of my life. Oh, there's seed there. You're sowing. And if the conversation progresses and you have the chance to say, hey, we all need Jesus. Jesus is Savior. You're sowing the seed. Anytime that you can speak on the name of Jesus to someone, you're sowing the seed. If you just say, oh, God is good. I mean, a Muslim would say that, a Buddhist would say that, although he doesn't believe actually in the personal transcendent divinity. But anyway, they would, okay, agree. A Hindu would agree to you. Yeah, God is good. God is, no. That has to be the holy name of Jesus Christ for the gospel to be preached, for the soul to be seed, for the seed to be sowed. So the sower here is any person who speaks of the gospel in a formal or informal setting to anyone who's not a believer. We're not talking about sowing the seed between believers. This is not a parable that is talking about the fellowship, the unity of the church. This is a parable that is talking about evangelism, about conversion. about outreach of those that don't believe. As you know, we don't believe that Christianity is an intellectual sentiment. It's not something that you like, oh, I think the philosophy of Christianity is good, the way of life is good. It's not a moral choice. It's not also a tradition. You were born in that tradition, you were raised, and you continue. We believe that someone to be Christian, he has to go through something that we call be born again. Be born of faith. We just said that about Roman. Baptism is a blessed thing. We truly believe that our children should receive baptism. And we believe that Roman will do well than most in the world because upon him is the sign of the covenant of the Lord. But that's so little compared to salvation itself, which is something that he has to do as he professes faith one time in the future. We believe that one must hear and must believe and must confess. And this is what this parable is talking about. So you and I should always have that in the back of our minds, understanding that you and I, we are all sowers. Romans 10 explains to us this process. Paul says, verses 14, 15, 17, he says, how then will they, the unbelievers, those that never heard of the gospel, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will unbelievers learn about Christ not having faith? And how they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So Paul is looking into a more formal setting here. But he's saying someone is sent, this person preaches, the crowd hears, and some believe, and they're saved. So there is a process here. And he concludes and says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is a personal experience that one must have of faith through hearing through the word of Christ. There's a Franciscan motto. It's one of the orders of the Catholic Church, and Francis of Assisi is very respected even among Protestants. He was a godly man. But says, preach with your life and if possible with words. Well, if you're preaching with your life, you're not preaching the gospel, because to preach the gospel is necessary to utter words. Of course, one thing complements the other. But it's necessary words. Why? Because of this verse here. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing the word of Christ. So, it's not enough that you and I live as Christian people. There are very moral Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims. They're very family-oriented heretical sects. Very family-oriented religions that we don't agree with, that are not in the same belief. They live a beautiful family life. They're honored people. They serve in society. And it's a blessing. It's great for our growth and earth, for society, yes. But for salvation, one must hear, and you and I must speak of the word of Jesus Christ. So you and I are a sower every time we mention this holy name. And we say, you know what? You need Christ. I told you it's one thing that I have used many, many times and has been very, very useful. When anyone in any time shares something with me, and told you it could be, you know, in the bank line waiting to go to the teller, and somehow you start talking to someone and all, and someone would say, oh, yeah, you know, this is going and happening. I would always say, you know what? You need Christ. And then I would add, as much as I need him too. And sometimes the conversation would stop right then and there. And sometimes the person would like, what do you mean? Well, we all need Christ. The more we have Christ, the happier we'll be, because in him is fullness. That's what I believe. That's what I've been living for. That's what truly I believe. So that's sowing, is speaking of Jesus Christ. We should be generous with the use of our resources. Help the needy. Not even a glass of water goes uncounted for in the heavenly accountancy. But it must be given in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to say something very particular here, and I won't say as a general instruction, but a counsel, if you say so. Don't give money to institutions that, though doing a good social work, don't do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's plenty that do in the name of Jesus Christ. I know there are many social institutions that do good and do well. But if someone doesn't do in the name of Jesus Christ, I think we can do better with the use of our money. Make him honor, because there's so many needs and so many working and acting and serving. Of course, you can contribute to those that help officers and police. I'm not against that, all right? And there are civil and other institutions that are good. But when you think of doing good for someone in need, for helping the merciless, the ones that are in deep need, give and contribute to someone that does in the name of Jesus Christ. Preferably a mission work. Because you are indirectly sowing the seed. So the sower went out to sow. And the sower carries a bag with the seed. He has already prepared the field. He has already made the rolls. And now he goes with his bag and starts to throw the seed in the rolls as he goes through. It's a very impressive kind of work, because those that are skilled, they don't almost miss. They know exactly where they throw. It's like they have a good aim. Of course, any seed that is wasted is less fruit to be reaped. But we have in our passage three seeds that are wasted, or three handfuls of seeds that are wasted. But what is the title of this sermon today? It's not rejected by his own. I'm sorry. Didn't change the title, or did I? What is in the bulletin? Bountiful harvest, no seed is lost. Yeah, thank you. So that is bountiful harvest, no seed is lost. Thank you. No seed is lost. No seed is lost. And I'll talk perhaps a little bit more and explain on no seed is lost, part two, next week. But we have indeed three seeds that didn't yield anything. Three soils that even like sprouted. There was some hope initially, but nothing came out of it. So the first seed, verse 4, is as he sowed, some fell along the path. So perhaps some believe as he was walking to the field, he was walking and the bag shook and some fell, or as I believe, as he was sitting, he kind of missed a little bit. And he threw it and went farther to the field that was prepared. It went farther and it fell on the path. Well, the path is a hard soil. It's thread on. It's compacted. It is a path. It's not prepared soil for some plant to grow. You know, you and I, that the path that we kind of make in our yard, if we keep doing back and forth over there, the grass will die there. Right? So it's the path. It's hard soil. Thread on. So the sower throw there. And it's a hard path. So what happens is that the seed didn't went in the earth. Was not really planted in. It stayed on. And what happened, verse 4 says, and the birds came and devoured it. So Jesus tells us now in verse 15 how to understand that. He says that, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Who are the birds? Satan. The birds that come and take the seed. But these are hard soil. The soil didn't penetrate. It didn't go in. And the word says, immediately. How does Satan do that? Again, parables are not in detail. We're not going to go. The strategy of Satan to eat the seed. That's not part of our sermon. It's not a point that we're going to make. Somehow, through direct or indirect means, the fact is that it's like throwing something at a wall. It didn't stick. It didn't pierce. It didn't go through. It hit and it bounced. That's the idea of the text. That is this seed that fell by the path. It means, more than that, that these people are under Satan. That Satan has direct access to them, to their heart. That the enemy then soon endeavors all efforts to nullify the word that was heard, that was preached. There are many occasions in Scripture that this happens. For instance, Paul, when he is in Rome, now in prison, and some Jews from Rome come to his house to hear, like, hey, what do you have to say? This is Acts 28, 27. And Paul explains to them the gospel. And some of them reject right away, says, no. And Paul says, quoting Isaiah 6, 10, he says, for this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. So this is this first soil, this first person. It's someone who has the heart grown dull, the ears barely hear, the eyes are closed. They are people like the one mentioned on chapter 3, verse 5, the people, those Pharisees that were at the synagogue with the man of the withered hand, and when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, they immediately left to seek counsel to destroy him. And the Bible says, and he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. They didn't give a moment of thought if Jesus was really being true, if he was speaking a true thing. No, they rejected him right away. This is the first soil. This is the first kind of person. And indeed, you and I will meet many who reject flat out. Paul in Athens, chapter 6, 17, talking to the philosophers. When he's talking about philosophy, they're listening. When he gets to Jesus, they say, oh, about that, you know, I forgot I have water boiling there at home. I need to go check that. We'll talk about that later. Oh, about that? Yeah, let's discuss it later. They were kind of nice. They wanted to, like, oh, yeah, no, Come some other time. I have myself been directly confronted doing door-to-door evangelism in one of the church plants that I was involved with. We come to this big house, huge house, has a brick entrance. Has that little thing that you buzz in, and you, what is that? No, it's like the voice speaker through, like intercom or interphone, something like that. And the voice comes out there, says, "What?" Says, "Oh, we are from the Presbyterian Church. We're visiting our neighbors here, and we would like to get to know you better and speak to you. We have something to give to you." "I don't want to hear about your religion. No. Please, go away from my door. Go away from my gate. I want nothing with you guys." There was another occasion. We were in some man's house, and he was very welcoming, very, very, very good host. Handed me a shimahan, which is like a hot drink with some kind of herb, and which is a cordial thing, a normal thing. As I was drinking it, I talked to him like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor at Presbyterian Church," and he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! Before you continue, I don't want to talk about religion. You are my guest in my house, and we can discuss everything, talk about everything. You're welcome here. We're gonna serve some food. The woman is getting ready." He was a very traditional guy, one of those vaqueros, like this big mustache, hat on. "But about religion, we don't talk here. Religion, no. We have ours, we have yours. We don't even want to hear." And I stayed. I had the meal. It was fine. We always will be cordial, of course. That's the limit. Of course, I'm not going to insist. I don't want to be inconvenient and be thrown out of the men's house. I want to keep bridges open. Maybe, you know, show the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. So there are people that you and I will face like that. There'll be no. The second seed, and we're going to have to stop at the second seed indeed. Verses 5 and 6. "The other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil." So there was part of the field that was quite rocky. And the farmer prepared that part of the field. It had some good dirt in it, but it was quite rocky and it was shallow. You know, you can certainly understand that here in Tennessee soil, you know. I was trying to put a fence up with spikes on the ground, and I was not very successful with that. As you know, it was very shallow there because there's rock underneath. So the impressive thing is that this seed fell on the ground and it kind of penetrating, and it sprouted. It sprouted. But the soil didn't allow this plant to grow roots. So Jesus explains to us on verse 16 and 17 who this person is. He says, "And these are the ones sown in rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So who are these people? Who are these people that came to church perhaps voluntarily? They're looking for some. And they heard the word and they said, "Oh, I like it here. I like this people. I like this church." They start coming. They attend church. Perhaps they even become members of the church. They have the right words. They have a right attitude. It sprouted. Here, the plant sprouted. It's looking promising right now at this point. It looks like the very good plant with deep roots, it's sprouting. Maybe it's not growing as much, and you're saying, oh, every Christian grows differently. These thrive. These are having a hard time. But, you know, you take it for a good Christian, someone that heard, someone that is coming, is someone that is among us, is someone that we love, that we learn to love, that we, you know, has been here in church for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a year. It's around here. It's attending church. Is someone who likes Christ, that has made an intellectual decision to become a Christian. But there's no real faith in this person. This person is not rooted in Christ. This person is not drawing nourishment from the root that is Christ. Where is this person drawing nourishment from? Us, men, church, religion. But not in Jesus Christ, not in the bread of life, the water of life, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. It is someone who draws nourishment from the practice. But Jesus tells us that although receiving the word eagerly and having shown this interest in it, this person didn't grow in faith. It looked like a Christian, sprouted like a Christian. It was here among us. But when the challenges of life came, when hardships came, when things became tough, maybe someone in church opposed that person. And that person thought, I thought here everyone would be nice with me. Or there was some dissension among us in some assembly or something. Or there was some problem outside in the world. Problem in a marriage, a problem financial, some problem that made this plant wither. The sun hot coming up, no roots, no nourishment. And it was shrinking and shrinking and withering, and this plant died. I also have come across with people like that. Come across with someone that would come to church for like 2-3 years. You would ask, would you don't want to become a member? You don't like, you come here often, but you don't take the Lord's Supper because you have not professed your faith. You don't want to take the Lord. Oh, you know, I don't know if I'm ready for this commitment. But I like it here. I like to hear. But then when cancer came, things got very different. And the demands or the idea was, why is God doing this to me? God can't, like, I don't understand. And any resemblance of faith withered away. And this person becomes sometimes even hateful to God because they consider themselves Christian. They say, like, why is God this doing this to me? It never understood that Christians, despite problems, are rooted in Christ and continue to be nourished. Even when there is a drought, the roots are deep in Christ. That should be you. That should be you. In times of drought, in times of extended periods without rain, as you and I go from time to time, but we have our roots in Jesus, and we're drawing nourishment from Him. But the ones that have come up just the first layer of Christianity, have just dressed themselves as Christian, have made an intellectual, philosophical decision, will wither away when the times of challenge comes. That sometimes is the experience of many children that are raised in church. While they're under their parents, being brought to church and things are going fine, there's a resemblance of faith. But when they go out in the life, go to college, go to work, have faced marriage, there's no really root and depth in Jesus Christ. That is the experience of those who are just looking for something. And we have plenty of people after COVID who are just looking for something, right? So we're going to stop here today. Two seeds. Very unsuccessful. It seems that this sower is not going to have food to eat when winter comes, right? There won't be much food because he's throwing seeds left and right. He throws out in the path. He throws in rocky soil. Why is that? Because, brothers and sisters, we should sow the seed abundantly. You never know what soil it is. That's the point of the parable. You and I don't know the soil because the soil is the heart. And we don't know heart. And we can't judge hearts. So we sow. We sow abundantly. We sow here, we sow there. We sow the seed of the gospel, you and I. We are the sowers. But we know that there's only one who can make that plant really grow and produce fruit. It's interesting that in this parable, and I'll end with this, the real good result here is not the plant sprouting or even growing, but bearing fruit. We're going to get to that next week. The fruit is the focus here. It's not even the sowing. It's not the sprouting or growing. But the fruit is the real evidence of the one who truly believed in Jesus Christ and is rooted in Him. We'll come back to that next week when we talk about the third and the fourth soils. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we